Ben didn't really draw the short straw. He's just the only one I was sick of hearing too. Want to say hello to all those tuning in on Facebook. I hadn't done that before, but you are important to us. We're sad that you couldn't be with us, but glad that you're tuning in. As we look at our church, we say that we're a church that desires to, or exists, to make disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God. And to be a part of that, we have to be missional. And so this summer, we're headed to Alaska with a team of 13 to share the gospel with the people of Anchorage. And that's part of carrying out our vision there. And this will be our third trip. We've been to Alaska two times before. The previous two trips were primarily youth, so they were younger kids. But I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but when you take people's children 4,000 miles away, they tend to get worried. We try to do all that we can to assure them of their children's safety most of the time. The trip's not a hard trip, but there are some difficulties. One of the great things that happens is in Alaska, the sun is still up at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. So if you don't do well sleeping in well-lit places, it's probably not a good place to go. But what it does give you is the opportunity at 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, to get in the van that they give you and go ride around and look for moose and bear and all those things we can't see around here. There's one place we went, though. Like 10 o'clock at night, we had dinner, everybody played cards, we were tired, but we decided to go out. It's called Bicentennial Park Motocross Track. And so what they've done is this big sandbar, and they dug out all this sand to make this pit for these BMX bikes to go around. They had to do something with that sand that they dug out, right? So it's just a mountain of sand. And I could describe it that way, but you just kind of got to see it to understand. Let me show you what I mean. So that young man that just vanished right there is Chris Cope. He's in the balcony. He's been on all of our Alaska trips. He's going again this summer. And I took this video, and I said that we try to make our parents not worry most of the time, because I took this video and I just sent it to his mom. No caption, nothing, just sent her the video. And Susan and I, we have a good relationship. I've taken Chris on several trips, and she's trusted me with him numerous times, but I just have to believe watching that short clip, she had to doubt my leadership ability. And her response and text message was, where's my kid? Chris didn't have any doubt about this jump, though. He had seen two other kids take off and jump off of that same thing and go. And he was just like, I'm going to give that a go, too. He didn't walk to the edge and look over. He just trusted that his friends had just... that he just seen jump and not plummeted to their death. He was willing to take this literal leap of faith. I, on the other hand, was not so confident. Before he could do that, I walked to the edge to see what was on the other side. And though I didn't say what I saw on the other side, I needed the assurance that these kids weren't jumping to their death. You could have told me it was cool. There was another guy that lived there. He told me that. But I had parents dependent on me to keep their kids safe, so I had to see it for myself. How many of y'all are like that? You got to see things to believe. You like that? Yeah, Ben believes in Bigfoot, so he's not always having to see things to believe. He just believes sometimes. But believing without seeing is really hard. It's really hard. We're a week removed from Easter Sunday. A week removed from celebrating the resurrection of the treasure and Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And while that is the biggest attended Sunday of the church here, there are people that struggle to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Millions upon millions of people that doubt that Jesus was truly resurrected. A poll last week in Great Britain found that only 46% of professing Christians actually thought Jesus rose from the dead. And I have to put Christians in air quotes there, because I think denying the resurrection eliminates you from being a Christian, at least as long as you deny it. But these are not the first people to doubt the resurrection. This morning, we're going to look in John 20, 19 through 29, and see the first to doubt Jesus' resurrection was one of his closest friends. Turn with me there now. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let us pray. Father God, let us see that doubt is not the end. That as we look upon the marvelous and the miraculous and the supernatural, that our finite minds cannot see and understand all of it, and so doubt is inevitable, but that Jesus can overcome any doubt. That, Father, as we sit here today, we sit here to a God that is for us and desires for us to put our faith in Him and has given us so many evidences of the truth of the resurrection, of the truth of His desire for good for us. Father, let not our doubt follow us to our deaths, but Father, let our doubt die in the presence of a holy God. Father, I pray that you will open the eyes of the hearts that those have gathered here today, Father, that they may see the truth of the gospel and so leave transformed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of Thomas is a pretty well-known story, right? Most people know this story. It's even got a cultural nickname, right? So if somebody doesn't believe a lot of what people say, he becomes a doubting Thomas. It's even a cultural thing, but I believe that Thomas gets a bad rap. I feel bad for the guy. He doubted for a week. Yeah, this is 8 days later, and he didn't see it with his own eyes, and he was really harsh in saying that he'd never believe without that proof. But he wasn't alone in that group in doubting what Jesus was capable of. All of them, as Jesus slept on a boat, were scared for their lives and says, "Don't you even care what happens to us," to Jesus, when that storm's coming up. And Jesus reprimands them and says, "Ye of little faith." All of them at one point doubted who Jesus was. So while Thomas indeed did doubt this time, it's harsh to judge him for all eternity as doubting Thomas. And I guess he can thank John for that. But as we look at it, I want us to know Thomas is more than just this one section of Scripture. Because in John 11:16, he's a warrior. He's a warrior. He's willing to go to death with Jesus. Jesus says, hey, we're going to go back. Lazarus is dead. They came and told him Lazarus has died. He said, I'm going to go back to Judea where people want to hurt me and kill me. And I'm going to go and I'm going to bring Lazarus back to life. And all the disciples understood what that meant, that this may be sure death. And yet, Thomas says this. He said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Peter was not the only disciple that was willing to die, that was willing to stand up for their Savior. Thomas, too, was willing to go to death. As my wife so eloquently put it as I told her about this part, he was a ride or die for Jesus. Then we see him again in John 14:5. We see Thomas, as Jesus has told his disciples, he will leave them and go and prepare a place for them in heaven. Thomas tells him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas owns his ignorance of Jesus' words. And I'll tell you, it takes a solid man or woman to acknowledge that they are ignorant, to say, I don't understand. And I have to believe that the fact that he says this, that he didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he said that he had to leave, when he said that he didn't understand what Jesus was saying as he foretold that he had to die and be resurrected, that really helps us see that Thomas was understandably doubtful when the disciples said, guess who came to see us? And I want us to also see that we are not so different than Thomas. Most of us do not take things at face value. Many of us heard Bible stories over and over and over again, but how many of us heard stories from the Bible one time and were just like, yep, that's it, born of a virgin, talking donkeys, resurrected from the dead after he was nailed to a cross? Yep, I believe all that. Few of us can say that immediately upon hearing all these things that we believed. And I'm grateful if you did. But most of us have to have more proof. Even less than that. Let's not even think the biblical sense. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, it's snowing. What do? You go to the window and you look out. Because you got to confirm that they weren't lying to you, because people lie about snow, I guess. But more than that, it's because people have to have proof that what we are saying is true. And that, in fact, is why God left us with this glorious book. This is supernatural record keeping that tells us of all the wonders of God, but also the reactions of kings and civilians and even those closest to Jesus to those signs and wonders, so that we will have proof of what we celebrated last week, that it is true, that Jesus is alive. That's why we have it, so we have proof. I want you to understand this morning, doubt isn't always the devil. Doubt isn't always the devil. Satan's got better things to do than follow you around all day. Sometimes doubt is exactly what we need in order to ask the questions we need to ask, so that we find the answers in Jesus and our faith is born. And those answers are in God's Word. Because I don't think for a minute that Thomas really wanted to doubt that Jesus was alive. I think he was absent from that first appearance of Jesus when he appeared to those 10 other disciples, because he was overcome with grief and confused about why the man he thought would lead him to victory and he said he would follow to death was dead, and he was still alive, and he was thinking, what am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do now? And in it, he drew himself away. He bitten, was alone. And it's true for all of us that when we get ourselves alone, that we are our own worst enemy. So he was away. But even that, I believe, even him being absent from that meeting was a part of God's love for us and showing us the longevity of his plan, that he would allow this apostle, this man that was willing to die for Jesus, to call his dearest brothers liars. That we can look at this story and see that you and I and anyone else that reads it will see that our doubts don't doom us. Doubts don't doom us. Because we can read that even Thomas doubted and know that there is hope for us as doubters. And we can look at this story and see that our doubt will be overcome by Jesus. He will overcome it. And if you're here today and you've doubted parts of the Bible, if you've doubted that Jesus rose from the dead, if you doubt that there's a heaven and a hell, I want you to know that you are not alone. You're wrong, but you're not alone. And you are not doomed. You are not doomed if you let that doubt drive you to search this glorious book for the answers and to find Jesus in those answers. Because out of doubt have come some of the strongest believers that have ever existed, those that have impacted the world with the gospel. C.S. Lewis, famed theologian and writer, was saved at the age of 32 after years of doubt. Lee Strobel, a Chicago Tribune writer and assistant editor, was saved at age 29 after researching the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus due to his wife's conversion. He's written books that have published millions of copies. And thousands of people have been impacted by his research. And more recently, Jackie Hill Perry, a young woman that grew up hating what the church told her about same-sex attraction, but at 19 was moved by the Holy Spirit and left behind that lifestyle to pursue a life of righteousness that we find in Christ, and has written books that have impacted hundreds and thousands of people. These doubters impacted the world because Jesus overcame their doubt. Doubt is not always of the devil. Sometimes it is the very thing God uses to move us to make that leap from the depths of despair to the firm foundations of faith. To make that life-altering leap of faith. But there are some times that doubt is deadly. There are some times where it's deadly. These are those doubting people that allow doubt to become stubbornness and pridefulness, those that say there is no evidence that will convince me to think what you say is true. And as you sit here today, that might be you. You may sit here thinking that your way is right, that you're smarter than all these dumb Christians. But brother, there's coming a day that will reveal your errors, and my prayer is that you humble yourself before that day gets here. Because that day will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for your prideful unbelief will have proven that you are not gods. But for those of us that allow doubt to push them to find answers and accept the answers that Jesus offers, for those there will be an eternity of joy forever. That is His promise for us. And the statement is often made that the Bible answers every question a person has. Wrong. Just not correct. The Bible doesn't answer every question about the mysteries of the universe, but it provides everything that we need to put our faith in Jesus. Every word is to drive us in submission to the calling of God on our lives. That is what it's for. Thomas had his doubts. He didn't believe his brothers, but when Jesus slips into that room a week later and says, "Peace be with you," everything that Thomas doubted flew out the window. Because when the Prince of Peace speaks peace into your life, it transforms everything. Transforms everything. For Thomas, this peace came as a direct answer to the question he never directly asked the Lord. Jesus says in the exact same way that Thomas said it to the disciples, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side." Jesus offers himself to Thomas to inspect and to find faithful. And I am sure as Jesus stood there and said these words, that Thomas had to pick his jaw up off the floor. I cannot comprehend how the holy King of all would lower himself to such levels in order for Thomas to put his faith in him. He didn't have to do it. He was the resurrected King. He could have said, "Just don't believe." But he didn't. Jesus had told this man what was going to happen. He did countless signs and wonders in front of him. And now he was willing to have himself in those precious life-saving wounds inspected, prodded, in order for Thomas to put his faith in him. Our Savior is indeed a good shepherd. He had seen Thomas, one of his sheep, in a crisis of faith, and he was not willing to leave him behind. He would have easily abandoned the other 10 to go and seek out this man because he was his. He was not willing to let even one of those his father had given him slip through his hands. And he If you were called by God, as you sit here today, the same promise is true for you. Jesus will not leave you in your doubt. No, just as he called Thomas when he said, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," he is calling you, has called you to believe. If you are his, he will deliver you from all doubt. Jesus will turn your doubt into deep faith. In that we have to see him for who he is, brothers and sisters. The mighty and glorious risen Savior of the world. That will overcome everything in order for you to be saved. And we can't reach out and touch him. You can't grab Jesus. You couldn't put your fingers in his wounds as we sit here today. One day you'll be able to, but right now we can't. But God's plan was far better, because rather than being held to one physical body here on earth, when Jesus ascended, he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell everybody. That in that touch of the Holy Spirit, you can know that God is real. We can't touch him, but we can turn the pages of this great book and read all the testimonies and witnesses to the truth of his gospel. We can reflect and see the actions of God in our own lives. We can't see him, but he is just as real today as he was when he stood eye to eye with Thomas. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the blessing that Jesus says comes to those that have not seen and yet have believed. You are blessed, brothers and sisters, as you sit here today and have put your faith in him, though you have not seen him. Man, I pray that everybody in this room, everybody watching, understands the joy that comes from knowing and being known by Jesus in this way. That you will receive that blessing from Jesus to walk by faith and not by sight. In that blessing, Jesus turns our doubt into deep faith. And I can say that with confidence, because I see that exactly what he did to Thomas. Thomas wanted to see and touch the life-saving wounds of Jesus. He said he would never believe without it. And Jesus said, "Look at it. Touch it." And we don't know if Thomas took him up on touching him. But what we do know that is Thomas made a profession of faith that has not been claimed by any of the other disciples. He cries out, "My Lord and my God." Some scholars have said that this may have been a crowd of shock, like an OMG moment. OMG meaning, "Oh my God." But I cannot see this as something taking God's name in vain, as Jesus received it and didn't rebuke him. I see it as Thomas's pure cry of submission and joy in seeing Jesus for who he truly is, the Lord of life and the Son of God. Thomas's declaration is definitive proof of Jesus' divinity. Because no mere man could rise from the dead. No mere man could carry a wound in his side that penetrated his heart and be standing there saying, "Look at me." No mere man could do this. And you know, standing in front of God, Thomas had to feel humiliated, embarrassed, even ridiculous at having himself proven wrong. Thinking back in this moment of all the things he had seen, all the signs that pointed to this truth, the healings, the walking on water, all of it. John over in the corner going, "I told you so." Not really, but maybe. But even in his humility, there came joy at knowing Jesus as Lord, Jesus as God. And that same humility is what it takes for you, brothers and sisters,
to lay down your prideful rebellion and to confess Jesus as Lord. Because that confession is why Jesus was willing to address Thomas directly. He knew he would believe. Indeed, it was the Spirit's work that moved him to believe. For God is the beginning of any profession of faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." The Spirit had opened Thomas's heart as he revealed himself, as Jesus revealed himself to him, so that his faith could be professed. So that he could see that Jesus was who he had always told him he was. That he was worthy to be praised and followed. And oh, how I pray for you today, that the Spirit would show you the evidences of Christ's divine deliverance and you be saved. That you would see the great lengths that Jesus was willing to go for you. Some of y'all have been doubters or halfway believers for a long time, but how patient is our God. When my children only wait to the count of three before I jump up ready to discipline them for delaying their obedience, expecting immediate obedience. But how many of us grow tired of sharing the gospel with someone who never seems to care or get it? How many of us have thought, well, that was a complete waste of time when telling somebody about Jesus? How many of us have said he'll never believe and written someone off? Jesus doesn't do that. Everyone that God gives him will be saved. They may buck and fight and run and sin and cuss and do all kinds of idiotic things. I know I did. But if they are his, Jesus will outlast their rebellion. He will outlast your rebellion. And if that's you today, if you've been struggling with doubt, if you've been running from the answers God has for you, I pray that the Spirit has brought you clarity. That you can finally put aside your doubt, see that Jesus is all you will ever need, and cry out with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." For those of you who have been saved, I pray that you can look at the testimony of Thomas. That you can see the lengths that God went for you and stand in astonishment that the King of Kings not only suffered and died for you, but that he pursued you to salvation. He pursued you because you are his. And there is nothing he will not do for you. And let us never grow weary of pursuing the lost around us. Or in standing in awe of the fact that our Savior pursued us. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "If the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, suffered and bled and died for you never astonishes you, I fear that you do not believe it or have not intelligent apprehension of the full meaning of it. Do not take lightly the work of Jesus in your life." Because we got to give it up for Jesus. We got to cry out, "My Lord and my God." Do that with me in this moment. "My Lord and my God." Again, "My Lord and my God." And let that confession, this response to conquer doubt, to the death of sin, be a mantra you cry out to yourself when you get up in the morning and when you lie down at night. "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." And let your life, your words, your actions reflect the truth of this statement from today until you enter glory. For Jesus, our Lord and our God, is worth it. Let us pray. Father God, there is none like you, declaring the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Father, you knew everybody that would be here today, everybody that would put their faith in you. And Father, I pray if there is one here that today is the day of salvation, as we have seen our dear brother last night and our dear sister make this profession of faith, that they would come. that you have overcome doubt in their life, and they will step out and say, I know my Lord and my God. Jesus is His name. If somebody here is suffering today, Father, they've been saved and yet doubt still nags at them, I pray that you will overcome that doubt. That your Spirit will work in them, that they will come forward and they will say, my Lord and my God is greater than any doubt in my life. Move, Father, today as only you can, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.